We turn in God's Word to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 2 of the Catechism. We read the whole chapter. This is soon before the Babylonians will come to destroy Jerusalem and Judah and bring God's people into captivity. Jeremiah is warning the people that this is what will happen because of their great sins. Jeremiah chapter 8. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life, by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove, and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. Dan is the northernmost tribe. That's where the army of the Babylonians is going to come from, the army of horses. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. I believe this is Jeremiah speaking. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And then this is again the Lord speaking. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That's Jeremiah again. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? So far we read God's holy and infallible word. So on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 2 of the Catechism found on page 3 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 2. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. How important is it when you go to the doctor that you get the right diagnosis? Children, let me ask you, if your dad was dying from a flesh-eating disease that was eating away at your dad's skin and it was about to kill your dad, how important would it be for the doctor to correctly determine what was wrong with your dad and get your dad the right medication? For example, if your dad was sick with a flesh-eating disease and the doctor decided that your dad only had a bad case of allergies or only a rash on his skin, that wouldn't be a good thing, would it? That would be the wrong diagnosis, and it wouldn't be good for your dad, would it? Getting the right diagnosis, getting the right explanation for why we are sick is of the utmost importance. In fact, the difference between getting the right diagnosis and the wrong diagnosis could mean the difference between life and death. If you get the right diagnosis, you will understand what is wrong with you. You will be able to seek out the proper treatment. And receiving the proper treatment, you will be able to enjoy health and strength and life and comfort. However, if you get the wrong diagnosis and the doctor makes a mistake, you won't understand what is wrong with you. You won't be able to seek out the right medication and treatment. And because you aren't getting the right treatment, you will remain sick and miserable, and ultimately, you could die from it. Getting the right diagnosis is of the utmost importance. Well, in a sense, that's exactly where we are in the Heidelberg Catechism. Here with Lord's Day 2, we begin the first section of the Catechism, how great our sin and misery is. And in this first section of the Catechism, we're going to go, as it were, to the doctor's office. We're going to get checked out, and we're going to receive the diagnosis. That is, we're going to hear just how miserable we are in and of ourselves. We're going to hear just how sick we are spiritually. And here in Lord's Day 2, specifically, we're going to learn two things. First, we're going to learn where we need to go to get the proper diagnosis, because there are there are a lot of places you can go where they will give you the wrong diagnosis. And then second, we're going to learn just how bad things really are with us from a spiritual point of view. And we're going to learn that by nature, we're not just sick. Much worse, by nature, left to ourselves, we are totally depraved. We're dead in sins and trespasses. That's how bad our misery is. And then with Lord's Day 3 and 4, the other two Lord's Days in this first section, we're going to expand on this and see even further how great our sin and misery is. So in each one of these Lord's Days, we're going to hear the diagnosis of just how great our sin and misery is. Now before we begin, let's make sure we remember the perspective of the Catechism. From Lord's Day 1, we already know that we have salvation. From Lord's Day 1, we already saw that we have a full deliverance from all our sins, all our sicknesses and diseases. But now the point is, in order to enjoy that salvation we have in Christ, in order to understand just how thankful we must be for that salvation, and in order to truly enjoy the fact that our only comfort is found in Jesus Christ, we need to understand and appreciate just what it is Jesus has done for us and what he even continues to do for us today. And in order to understand what Jesus has done for us, we need to understand and appreciate just how bad things were without him. And we need to understand how miserable we are even yet today if we should ever be left to ourselves without Jesus Christ. So we take as our theme this morning the spiritual diagnosis of our sin and misery, or diagnosing our sin and misery. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the only diagnostic tool. Second, we look at the devastating diagnosis, what's wrong with us. And then third, the doctor's good news. The Catechism begins by asking the question, whence knowest thou thy misery? What that means is this, from where, from what source do you come to know just how great your sin and misery is? And the answer, out of the law of God. That is to say, the law of God is the only tool that will accurately diagnose and determine for us just how great our sin and misery is. Now this is important, congregation, because the reality is man will, by nature, minimize or deny just how great his sin and misery is. Let me give you an example. There are some people who avoid going to the doctor's office to get checked out because they are worried about what the doctor might say. Do you know anyone like that? There are people, in my experience, usually men, who might be in severe pain. They might be obviously sick. Maybe they're even having a medical emergency, and they refuse to go to the doctor, or at least they're very hesitant to go to the doctor. And why don't they want to go to the doctor? I think for many, the reason is this. They don't really want to find out what's wrong with them. They don't want to hear what the doctor might have to say about them. Maybe secretly they're afraid, because the doctor might just not find one thing wrong with them, but he might find many things wrong with them. The doctor might give them a diagnosis that scares them, and they don't want that. And so they think, if I just don't go to the doctor, well, then nothing's wrong with me, right? If the doctor can't tell me that there's anything wrong with me, well, then there's nothing wrong with me, right? And we might say, well, that's not how it works. That's kind of being silly, actually. And yet, beloved, the reality is, that's exactly how each one of us acts by nature, spiritually. Spiritually, by nature, we don't want to hear just how great our sin and misery is. Spiritually, we would rather be ignorant. We would rather have someone tell us lies than hear the truth of how things really are. And what happens? We are willing to go anywhere and everywhere else than the one place where we will truly hear just how sinful and how miserable we are. The law of God. Now, this is also why we read from Jeremiah chapter 8 this morning. Because this is exactly what was happening in Jeremiah 8. In Jeremiah 8, Jeremiah was speaking a word of warning to God's people. The destruction of God's people was soon going to take place. It hadn't happened yet, but it was soon coming. It was as if it already happened, because that's how sure it was. The Babylonians were going to come down upon Judah from the north and destroy it. And it's going to happen because the people were walking in very gross and offensive sins. And yet, how do the people respond to everything that Jeremiah is telling them? They respond by telling Jeremiah, be quiet. And they respond by going to the false prophets who tell them the kinds of things they want to hear. That's what we read in the passage. In Jeremiah 8, the people are spiritually sick. They are sick unto death. Spiritually, the people are full of cancer. They are full of the disease of sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, 150 years earlier, Isaiah uses this language. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, no health in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And in the days of Jeremiah, 150 years later, things only got worse. That's how the people still looked. They are full of the cancer of sin. What were some of the sins they were committing? Well, we learn from the first few verses of this chapter that the kings and the princes and the priests and the prophets had been worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. We read in other passages of Scripture that there were wizards in the land and witches. In verse 5, we read that the people were characterized by deceit. They were a lying and manipulative, hypocritical bunch of people. In verse 9, we read that the people had rejected the word of the Lord. And in verse 10, we read that the people were given over to covetousness. They were lusting after everything. And because of their sin, Jeremiah warns them that God's judgment is going to come upon them. And yet, how were the people acting? They were acting as if they were completely healthy. And they were acting as if God should be happy with them. In verse 8, we read that the people said to themselves, "We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us." The people were saying, "Look, we've got the Bibles. That means God loves us. God is with us. We've got a Bible." In verse 19, we read the people said this, "The enemy won't destroy us. After all, we've got the temple. God is in our midst." God's never going to destroy the temple, is he? God would never do that. We're the children of Abraham. We're Jews. We're God's people. And if you go back to verse 11, you see what the false priests were saying. We read in verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, everything's peace, when there is no peace." They were saying, "God loves you, you're okay, don't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about." To bring it back to the figure we've been using this morning, it would be like a man whose body is full of cancer. He's got bleeding sores everywhere. He's got blood in his stool. He's got blood in his urine. He's coughing up blood. He's got broken bones. And he sees two doctors in front of him. He sees Jeremiah, and he sees the false prophet of Judah. And that man, instead of running to Jeremiah and submitting to what Jeremiah will tell him, instead, because he knows what Jeremiah is going to tell him, instead, he turns to the false prophet because he knows that the false prophet will only tell him good things. But the false prophet doesn't actually heal his diseases. The man is full of cancer, and the false prophet only gives him a Band-Aid. That's what verse 11 means. Verse 11, "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly." The people are hurting. And the word hurt there is really, I believe, the word for a broken bone. They've got broken bones. And the priests are simply putting band-aids on the broken bones and saying, it's better now. You're good to go. And we might say, even the children understand, that's foolish. That's a slight healing, which is no healing at all. The false prophet can tell this man that he's as healthy as a horse, but it's not true. If that man's going to know just how things truly are with him and truly be delivered from his diseases, he must not go to the false prophet. He must go to Jeremiah. But what did the people of God do? They rejected the Lord and instead went to the false prophets. That's why in verse 22, Jeremiah says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no doctor? Well, there is. It's a rhetorical question. There is. And then he said, but they're not going to that physician. They're not going to God. So he says, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why aren't they getting better? Because they're not going to the balm of Gilead. The point of bringing all of this up is to emphasize again, this is what we all do by nature. In our old man of sin, we turn and we run away from God's word. And we try to find something else, anything else, that will give us a better diagnosis. But that will give us not the true, that will not give us the true diagnosis. This is what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day as well. They rejected the law of God, and they made up their own man-made laws. They called that the law of God, and then they judged themselves according to their own man-made standards. And their conclusion was, we're pretty good. We don't need a physician. We are whole. We are healthy. And that's what we all do by nature. And the result is that you never enjoy your comfort because you never get diagnosed properly. And you never learn what it means to say that your only comfort is found in Jesus Christ alone. If we're going to get a proper understanding of how great our sin and misery is, if we're going to enjoy the comfort we have in Jesus Christ, our only comfort, we need to go to the law first. And why do we need to go to the law? Well, two things. First of all, we need to go to the law because it's the law of God. And God is the great reality in man's life. And God is the one with whom we all have to do. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, God created the human race in a covenant relationship with him. And that means that man's reality is always determined not by what man says or man does, but what God says. It's determined by his relationship with God. And the law of God reveals to us who God is, and the law of God reveals to us the standard by which God's going to judge all mankind. So first, it's the law of God. And then second of all, we need to go to the law of God exactly because as the law of God, it has not been corrupted by man's corrupting influences. Through man's fall into sin, man has corrupted many things, but he has not corrupted God's law. Man tries to do that, but then it doesn't become the law of God anymore. God's law, as we receive it in God's word, the inspired, infallible word of God, God's law will tell us honestly and exactly how it is with us. So we must not judge our sin and misery or how great our sin and misery is by our feelings. We must not judge how great our sin and misery is by comparing ourselves to others. Many want to do this kind of thing. We must not try to determine how great our sin and misery is by listening to what false prophets will tell us, who minimize and who contradict God's word. We must not judge how great our sin and misery is even by our own consciences, because our own consciences often get it wrong. And we sear our consciences with a hot iron by nature. The only tool that will correctly, fully, accurately diagnose and determine how great our sin and misery is the law of God, the holy and infallible word of God. And what does that law of God require? Simply this, that I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, and love my neighbor as myself. That's the summary of the law. That's the summary of the law and the prophets, the scriptures. And the catechism gives us the summary of the law because the catechism wants to emphasize that the law has to do with the heart. This is something catechism students are learning in the Ten Commandments, even as we're in the third section of the catechism. The law of God does not have to do merely with outward externals. That could be the mistaken notion if Lord's Day 2 had given us the Ten Commandments. It could have given us the Ten Commandments. It's the exact same thing. But it gives us the summary of the law because it wants to emphasize, when we read it, when the catechism students read it, that we're talking about heart matters. The law has to do with the heart. God's law requires that we be devoted to Him, that we be holy as He is holy, and that we give ourselves entirely over to His service. Love God. And then the law also says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your wife, love your husband, love your classmate, love your parents, love your children, love your fellow church members, and even love your enemies. And do it all out of your love for God. If you love God, then out of your love for God, you will also love your neighbor. That's what the law requires. And ultimately, what the law requires is perfection. Love God perfectly. And love your neighbor, every single one of them, perfectly. Even the ones you don't want to love. That right there, that's sinning. Love your neighbor perfectly, all the time, with your whole heart, from the moment of conception to the moment of death. And what is love? Well, love is not just being polite and courteous. Love is not just a fuzzy feeling. Love is a matter of the heart. Love is not even just a matter of what we do, although it is what we do very much. Love is ultimately a matter of who we are and what we are. Because love is a matter of the heart, and either the heart is good and filled with love for the neighbor, or the heart is evil and filled with hatred. Either the heart burns with love for God, and we will not allow anything to get in the way of our devotion to God, and we will love God with the perfect understanding that God is entirely worthy of all our love and affection, and this is the only right thing for me to do. And He's the only object, only one worthy of my worship. Or there is no love. And if there is no love, there is only hatred towards God. So this is what the law of God requires. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your whole being, perfectly, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law of God is the only diagnostic tool that will correctly determine how great our sin and misery is, because the law will not minimize the demands that God places upon His creatures. Now, when you and I stand before that law of God and the law turns its light, the surgeon's light, upon us, and shines upon our hearts, what does the law find? What is the diagnosis that is given? Well, the diagnosis is devastating. Question and answer 5 puts it this way: canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Answer: in no wise. Not at all. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. What's the diagnosis? By nature, I'm not one who loves, but I'm one who hates. I'm hateful. Just imagine this. On the outside, you look like flesh and blood. But imagine if a doctor would take a scalpel, or maybe something heavier, and he would cut you open. And he opened up your chest cavity. Imagine if the doctor opened up your chest cavity and found that all your insides was nothing but dead man's bones. covered in black charcoal. And there was nothing living there. And actually, inside your body, there was only death. There's a skeleton. That's kind of how the Bible itself puts it. The Bible talks about our sinful hearts, the hearts we have by nature, as being hearts of stone. Children, imagine someone doing heart surgery on you, and they open up your chest, and instead of finding a heart that's beating, they find a stone. A black stone, cold and dead. A stone in your heart. Can you imagine? And yet, that's what the law finds. A heart of stone. A hard heart. Let's understand this language more clearly because it's very important language. First of all, the Catechism says, I am prone by nature. And I always emphasize that to the Catechism students. This is who we are by nature. That means left to ourselves outside of Jesus Christ. The language by nature refers to who we are in the first Adam. It refers to who I am in my old man of sin. To be clear, it's not talking about who I am by grace. It's not talking about who I am in the second Adam. It's talking about who I am in the flesh. Now, to be sure, this is who I am. But it's not all of who I am. In fact, in the final analysis, it's not even ultimately who I am. Because ultimately, my identity is in Jesus Christ. I am a new creation. That's my final identity. We heard that last week. The old man has been dethroned. The new man has taken up his rule of grace in our hearts. The old man is on the way out. I no longer have a heart of stone. I've been given a new heart, a heart of flesh. I've been given a heart transplant. But nevertheless, this is who I am by nature, in my members. This is who I am in my fallen condition. This is who I am without Christ. I am one who is hateful by nature. And even now, as a redeemed and regenerated child of God, this is my misery. Not that we're simply left in this misery and we don't have any hope, but the reality is, even as a redeemed and regenerated child of God, we see that this is still who we are by nature. And out of the new man, the new heart that God has given us in Christ, we see it and it grieves us. Because we do love God. We do want to honor God out of the new man. And yet we see another law dwelling within us, warring against the new man in Christ, and it brings us misery. This is who I am by nature. This is my misery. Well, second of all, the Catechism says, I am prone by nature. And that word prone is a strong word. Some might say that this word prone simply means that we have the tendency to hate God. Or we have a tendency to lean in the direction that this might be kind of where we start off. But if we do things right, we can go the other way. No, the word prone is much stronger than that. The word prone means that this is the only direction I can go in and that I desire to go in when left to myself. The direction of hating God. Just think of a car on the side of the road. And the wheels of that car are pointed into the ditch. And the steering wheel is seized. You can't budge the steering wheel. So that if you push that car, the only direction that that car is going to go in is the direction of the ditch. It's prone to go in that direction. If that car moves even an inch, the car is going to go in that direction. That's the way it is with us. We are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. If we take any action, if we take any step at all, whether in our heart or our will or our thoughts, this is the direction we go into by nature. Who I am of myself, the direction of hating God and the neighbor, that's the only thing we can do and we want to do by nature outside of Christ. That's what the word prone means. And then third, the Catechism says, I am prone by nature to hate. And the word hate is a strong word. It means we do the exact opposite of what God's law requires. It's not just that we fail, it's we turn and we do the opposite in rebellion. The law of God says, do everything you do to the glory of God. And my sinful nature says, no, but I will do everything to the glory of my name. The word hate refers to an active, intense loathing, an active hostility towards God. The Bible says it that much. While we were yet enemies. This is the antithesis. This is what is the reality if you're part of the kingdom of darkness. That's where our old man of sin is. We're at war with God. I hate God because He demands that I give Him the place in my life that I, by nature, want for myself. I hate God because I hate His position over me, and I hate everything about Him because He is good and He is righteous and He is holy. And I am not, and I know that. But I don't want His judgment. I don't want His position. So I really hate everything about who He is. I would like to use Him for my benefit, but not for His glory. And this is not just something I do, this is something I am. I am a God-hater. This is the corruption of our sinful nature. And just as it is with God, so it is with my neighbor. God puts my neighbor in my life so that I can serve God and honor God through my neighbor. And what do? I try to use my neighbor for myself. And if I can do that, well, then I love my neighbor. Not really. But if my neighbor gets in the way of my interests, the schedule I've set out for today, then I get angry. I'm irritable and I'm bitter and I resent God for it. And I hate my neighbor too. Even our closest neighbors, we know this. My wife, my husband, my children, I hate my parents, I hate my coworkers, I hate my fellow church members by nature. That's why I lie. That's why I steal. That's why I lust. That's why I am bitter and I am selfish and judgmental. And I yell and I scream perhaps and want to hurt someone. Because this is who I am by nature. This is the devastating diagnosis of the law of God. By nature, I can't keep God's law at all. It's not just do you, but can you? No, I can't. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the catechism students learned this recently. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Romans 5, verse 10, the apostle speaks of how God saved us while we were yet enemies. This is the reality of who we are by nature. We are at enmity against God. And this is why the law itself is so important, because no one else and nothing else in all the world will tell you this reality. But God's law will. And it's so important because of this. If all you think is that you're sick, you're not perfect, but you're not that bad either, then you're never going to look for or appreciate the complete and perfect healing that is found only in Jesus Christ. You will never be driven to seek your salvation and your only comfort in Christ. That's what the law does. It drives us to Christ as the only place where there is healing and comfort. And if you don't have the law, you're not driven to Christ, then you will be content with the slight healing that is given you, which is no healing at all. It won't do you any good. In the end, you'll still have all your misery. It's what the world is doing right now. It's searching and searching. And all it has is a slight healing. That's no healing at all. And in the end, without coming to this true knowledge of how great our sin and misery is, without being driven to the cross to find our salvation in Christ alone, you will die in your sins and you will come to experience even more the everlasting misery of body and soul in hell. That's Lord's Day 4. It's coming. This is what's coming to us if Christ, the great physician, doesn't appear. But we know we have Him already. That's the perspective of the catechism. It's like the person who thinks that just because he doesn't visit the doctor, he can't be that sick. All the while, what's happening? He's dying. He's dying. It's foolishness. This is we are by nature exactly what Isaiah says in Isaiah 1 verse 6. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up nor bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's quite a diagnosis, isn't it? That's exactly why people don't want to go to the doctor's office. And by nature, we don't want to hear that bad news either. We minimize. We say, really, I'm not that bad? Well, here's one more thing to point out, and this is very important. Who is the one who ultimately gives us this diagnosis? And here in my sermon, I really need to clarify something. It's ultimately not the law itself that gives us the diagnosis. I know I've been using this figure quite a bit this morning, but this is one point of clarification. It's not actually the law itself that diagnoses us. The law is the tool through which the diagnosis is made. It's Jesus, the doctor, our physician, who gives us the diagnosis. Jesus is the doctor. He is the great physician, and he is the one who uses the law as his tool to show you and me how miserable we are. It's like the doctor putting the x-ray on the screen so you can see for yourself the broken bone. And here's the thing. I bring that up because the only reason we know how great our sin and misery is because Jesus Christ, in his grace and mercy, applies that law to our conscience and gives us the grace to submit to what the law actually reveals about us. Here's something to understand. Not everyone experiences the misery of knowing we are totally depraved. They don't go to the doctor's office. They go somewhere else. They numb themselves with sedatives. They take the drugs. They take the painkillers. And they never truly appreciate, they never come to the knowledge of how great their sin and misery is. Only those whom the doctor visits in his grace, and only those unto whom the doctor reveals all these things, actually come to know these things in the depths of their heart. It's only by the grace of God himself that a person ever learns and appreciates and confesses for himself just how great his sin and misery is, and experiences it for the misery that it is. We can put it this way. Jesus is the one who heals us, but Jesus is also first the one who makes us miserable. He's the doctor who lets us know just how things really are with us, left to ourselves. And then he also causes us to know he has the healing. He has the full medicine, you might say, to play on the figure. He has what is needed for the full recovery of our misery. And that's the good news of the doctor. That's the doctor's good news. The doctor first has to tell us the bad news, but then the doctor also says, don't be afraid. I am with you. I am the great physician. I am the balm of Gilead. I am the one who has risen from the grave with healing in my wings. I am the one who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. And what's the doctor's news? The doctor's good news is this. You don't have to find your salvation through the keeping of that law. That's the good news. You must not. You don't have to either. Look to the law for your salvation. Renounce the law for your salvation. The whole point of the law is to show you you need me. Find your salvation outside of yourself, outside of your keeping of the law. There is no keeping of the law for you in and of yourself. Find your salvation in me. Jesus says, I'm the one who has kept the law for you. I'm the one who has perfectly loved God from the heart, from conception to death. I am the one who has perfectly loved my neighbor for God's sake. I am also the one who gave up my life on the cross for the perfect covering of all your sins. And Jesus says, I am also the one who sends the Holy Spirit into your hearts and makes you partakers of my eternal health, my eternal righteousness, my eternal life. That's our comfort, beloved. That's our only comfort. There is nothing else in which to find our comfort. There is nothing else that we need for comfort. He is our only comfort. The law shows us our sin and misery, but our comfort is that we do not belong to ourselves. Neither do we seek any part of our salvation through our keeping of the law. We belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thee praise for this gospel. Impress it upon our hearts and drive us to Jesus Christ and cause us to drink from the fountain of eternal health found in him. We thank thee for the life he has given us, for the covering of our sins he has performed for us. We thank thee that this is our reality, having Jesus Christ as our great physician. May we now go forward in this week remembering these truths, living out of them to the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.